Let's read Acts chapter 6. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Please put your finger there, and we'll have a reading from the first letter of Timothy. First letter of Paul to Timothy, chapter 3. We'll read from verse 8. Deacons must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be the husband of only one wife, and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. My dear friends, I want to speak about the role of deacons within a local church. If you look at the beginning of the letter to the Philippians, the very opening verse, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Philippi with the elders and the deacons. When he's writing to the church, it of course means he's not writing to the bricks and mortar. He's writing to those who know that their sins are forgiven. That is what it is to be part of the church of God. He's not writing to the bricks and mortar. He's not writing to a particular denomination, a particular group of believers who happen to hold particular views. He's writing to everybody who knows the Lord. And you only know the Lord when you are born of the Spirit of God. Having said that, in Philippi, he doesn't write to them sort of randomly. He writes to them with two groups of people added on. He writes to them, to the church, with the elders and the deacons. And the elders and the deacons in the New Testament are the two groups of people that are responsible for the governance of the church. By governance, I don't mean a sort of heavy-handed authoritarianism. I basically mean for the running of the local assembly and for the guarding of the flock. The elders are responsible for the oversight and the feeding and the pastoring of the people of God. The deacons are responsible for the practical service. The practical work that is required within any running of a church. I say a church, perhaps we ought to add as well, I don't believe in writing to Philippi, he wasn't writing to the church in Philippi on a particular street or on a particular road or in a particular house. There would have been a number of different assemblies, a number of different churches. He was writing to them all within an area. So I don't think it's necessarily the case that every single group of people had elders and deacons. There would have been elders and deacons responsible for the church, for the running of the church, the oversight of the church, and its practical service within that particular town or city. In Acts chapter 6, we find that deacons are raised up. And this is the first mention that we get. We don't actually find the word deacon mentioned particularly greatly in the New Testament. I read the one passage that there is in 1 Timothy 3, but there's much more to say about eldership, which in a sense is more important, although both are vital. So would you turn, please, first of all, to Acts chapter 6. The trouble is that the word deacon has become to mean certain things. And over the period of church history, people have sort of added to its meaning, have sort of changed it a bit. So it's come to mean certain things for certain people. Of course, it's very much an ecclesiastical word. I mean, it's not a sort of word that we use very often in everyday language. So it's very much a kind of a religious word. So maybe for some of you that you're not familiar with it, or you've heard about it and you wonder what on earth it means. Well, by the end of this morning, you will know what it means, God willing. But it means certain things, at least in our understanding, which isn't necessarily particularly right. So if you go to a Baptist church, the deacons are the board of directors. They're responsible for the managing of the church. And there's an element of truth within that, although the fact that they seem to direct things is actually not quite the meaning of the word, as you'll see. If you go to a Presbyterian church, the word deacon, well, in practice, they're functioning as elders, so there's a blur. In fact, the very first church that Fiona and I went to as a married couple, there was the pastor of the church, and there were 8 deacons. Well, really, they were elders in practice, because they were responsible for the pastoral oversight of the church. And within a few years, they began to see things a little bit more biblically, which was great. Other denominations use the word deacon in a particular kind of way, so that if you are familiar with the Catholic Church or the Church of England, deacons are, how can I say, lower grade clergymen. They are lower grade priests, and of course that raises all sorts of other questions, because actually we've come to misunderstand the word priest. The word priest in the New Testament applies to every believer. We are all called to be priests, but some of these deacons are not exactly priests, but they are lower grade priests, but they have certain responsibilities and authorities, etc. So I want to suggest to you, actually, that's a complete misunderstanding of that word as well, particularly when you then have grades within grades, and you have the archdeacon of this area or that area. The Philippian letter does not write to the church with its priests and its archdeacons. It writes to the church with its elders and its deacons. So what does the word therefore mean? Well, let's look at it a little bit more. You find it here in Acts chapter 6, and in the very first verse, it talks about the widows being neglected in the daily service or the daily ministration. And the word deacon really means service. It means a practical service. It applies in the original language to all sorts of people in all sorts of situations. It applies to everybody. So just go over to Mark chapter 10, please. You won't be jumping around the scriptures too much, but I think we need to a little bit. So Mark chapter 10. And verse 43. Read from verse 42. You know that those who are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whoever will be great among you shall be your minister or be your servant. And that's really what the word deacon means. The word deacon is a transliteration of the word in the Greek, which is diakonos, which means somebody who is a servant. And here, the Lord Jesus Christ, who it then goes on to say, whoever will be the chiefest among you shall be the servant of all. There is the word again. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, there it is again, but to minister, and for the fourth time, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So we have in the Lord Jesus a supreme example of the one who came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And we are all of us, if we want to be great, if we want to be people of significance in the Lord's eyes, the way is open to every one of you to be a servant of all. And if you want recognition from God, that is how to go about it. So when we particularly come to the role of a deacon, please, we're not just looking for those who will be willing to be dog's bodies. A church that has deacons, the deacons are those who are willing to serve because they want to be great, or they know the path of greatness as far as the Lord is concerned, because they want to please the Lord and to honour the Lord, and from the Lord they will obtain a reward. So it applies to everybody here. Galatians chapter 5, I think it is, says that by love we are to serve one another. And indeed, friends, that's the function. That's one of the reasons the church of God has been called into being. We are here to serve. And in Acts chapter 6, part of that service was to distribute food to a particular group of people who had need. Now, our day is a little bit different. We don't have this particular need around here, though there are some churches who are aware of those particular needs, and they have food banks and so on. But they've caught the vision that we're here to serve. And friends, we here at Bethel Christian Assembly need to see that whatever we do, we are here to serve the Lord primarily, and to serve one another, and in a sense to be available for the community as well. If we miss out on that essential characteristic of service, we just become insular and self-pleasing and self-absorbed, etc. So it applies to all. But the word is applied in all sorts of other ways as well. It applies to those with particular ministries, like the apostle and the prophet, etc. It's there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. It applies to angels, angelic beings, who are called ministering spirits. An angel, did you know that the Lord sends out angels to serve you? Isn't that incredible? Because the Lord knows from time to time that we actually need a bit of angelic help. That's what the scripture says. And you've probably heard of, as I have, those who've actually had that kind of help and known it. So it applies to all sorts of things. In verse 4 of chapter 6, it talks about the ministry of the word, the service of the word. The giving of the word, such as I'm doing now, is a service. It's to provide you with, hopefully, spiritual food and nourishment and understanding, etc. And Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12 talks about the ministering of the saints, that we are all to minister in all sorts of ways till we come to maturity in Christ, etc. But in chapter 6 in the book of Acts, there becomes, the apostles become aware of a particular need. There is a particular service that goes on, and it needs those who are appointed to oversee and just to make sure that practical work is done efficiently and properly. That is the context of Acts chapter 6. If you look at it, you will see that if this hadn't happened, the murmuring and the complaining would have got out of hand. So verse 1, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring. So because of growth and expansion and life within the church in this time, at this time, there was friction because certain people were getting overlooked. And the 12 then called the multitude of the disciples and said to them, it's not reasonable that we should be handling this. Our responsibility, our role is to minister the word and to pray. And then the council in verse 3, which we'll look at a little bit later on. But notice that at the end that they're looking for those who will be appointed over this business. So it's not that these 7 who are chosen as deacons are to be doing it all, but they are there to be responsible. They're there to be in charge of this particular aspect of the service of the church. Well, friends, what about for us here at Bethel? Our context is that there, I believe, there's been growth, certainly the possibility of it, and as we move into the premises next door, just adjoining the hall, we are going to need somebody to be responsible for the running of those rooms. We've been served ably by Shane and Ida here in the hall. But the work has got such now that actually it will be good for them to be supported. We need somebody else to share that load with them. And if you can avoid looking at the butterfly, it will be most appreciated. Thank you very much. Okay? So that is the context for our particular need here. So in chapter 6, when we're looking at this matter of deacons here, there's a flexibility. When 1 Timothy, when he says, talks about deacons within the assembly, it's not just talking about any one particular role. There could be many particular acts of service that need somebody to run them and to be responsible for them. But a deacon is somebody who's willing to serve, not seeking a position or acting on their own. The word deacon, therefore, is a term given to those doing officially recognised service when they represent the church. They are not in leadership, they're not in oversight, and they're not there. When it talks about the office of deacon, it's not like a kind of a position right up there. It's simply saying those who use the service, those who serve as deacons. Well, in chapter 6 and verse 3, we begin to look at how they're appointed. But before I do that, I want just to look at something of the qualifications of a person who is called to be a deacon. So go to 1 Timothy 3, please, again. Basically, the Apostle Paul talks about the character of a man who's a deacon. Their lifestyle looks at certain safeguards, looks at the motivation, and looks at their experience. 5 things. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Likewise, verse 8, the deacons must be grave or act with dignity. It does not mean that you have to be very long-faced. It does not mean to say that you haven't got a sense of humour. It doesn't mean to say that you have to bear the world on your shoulders. But it does mean something of a seriousness of purpose, a seriousness of mind, so that somebody who's going to be a deacon is not going to take the whole thing as a sort of frivolously, but or indeed take life frivolously, but act and live with dignity. And then the second character trait that is pointed out here, not double-tongued. Particularly if you're going to be leading people or running things, involving people, the person must not be double-tongued, saying one thing to one person and something else to another. And of course, in a sense, although it's deacons that are being talked about, this is Christian character that's being talked about here. So please, if you think this rules you out, well, it doesn't. You need to make sure that your life is, that you're acting with dignity and seriousness of purpose. That you know the Lord's purpose and plan for your life. That you're not hypocritical. That you're not two-faced, double-tongued or whatever. And then secondly, the lifestyle. Not given to much wine. Which I think you can widen that. Not just simply rather being... being too fond of the bottle, like a certain new president of the European Commission, I gather. But I think it's wider than that. You know, you can... Somebody who is lacking soberness, somebody who is inebriated, I'm just trying to think of the right word, but you can be intoxicated, not just by wine, but you mean intoxicated by other things as well. Television. Football. Whatever. Don't be given to too much of it, is what he's saying. So that your judgment is clear and unclouded. And then it's saying, not greedy. Well, my version says, not greedy of filthy lucre. Your version may say something a bit different. Not wanting sordid gain. Okay, so you're not open to bribery, etc. There's a sense of rightness in how you want things to be handled. And then it says, verse 9, holding faith and holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And earlier on in this same letter, Paul talks about holding faith and a good conscience. These are to do with our safeguards and our parameters. I think this is really the apostle saying that a deacon must know how to hold on to faith. He's not saying that a person who's a deacon needs to be an expert in handling the word, has to be a teacher of the word. And he's not saying that. But he is saying that in your life, you need to be somebody who, you need to be a person of faith. You need to know what faith is. And what is faith? Faith is a trust in the Lord, a dependence and a reliance upon God, and an obedience to his word. That you're willing to do what the Lord says. And that is the thing that governs your life. Not only that, but a good conscience as well. Make sure that your conscience, and this is, friends, it's not just a deacon. The Apostle Paul, on one occasion when he made his defence, he said, I always take pains to have a clear conscience, a conscience void of offence towards God and towards man. How's your conscience? Do you always take pains to have a clear conscience toward God, first of all, and towards other people? A deacon must live in that kind of a way as well. And then it talks in verse 13, I've sort of mentioned this really, a motivation, a willingness to serve. But seeing that it says here, those that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree. It literally means a step forward. If you use the office of a deacon well, if you function well as a deacon, you've made great strides in the kingdom. It's what it's saying. And great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Friends, is that what you want? Do you want to move forward in the faith? Do you want to have something of that greater boldness in the faith? Why not consider being a deacon? Is what it's saying. And then lastly, what about their experience so far? It goes without saying that somebody who's a deacon must not be somebody who's newly come to faith. But it talks in verse 10, let these also first be proved. Let them be tested, then let them use the office of a deacon. Various people have got various ideas about this. I think what this is simply saying is that there's been something of a proving, something showing in that person's life that they have got the various things that are mentioned there in verse 8 and 9. It could mean that before somebody is recognised as a deacon, that they should have a probationary period. Personally, I think it's a little bit wider than that. It could well be that you look at other things about the person's life. What about their reputation at work? What about their ability to handle a job, to handle employment? What about their ability to handle people in other circumstances? Let them first be tested. and let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless, not necessarily perfect, but not being able easily to have others point the finger at them. And if mistakes are made, a willingness to put them right and acknowledge those mistakes. Well, Acts chapter 6 speaks about one or two other qualifications as well, please. Sorry to get you jumping around. Would you go back there? And verse 3. Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men. Seven is an interesting number in the scripture, isn't it? It means completion or perfection. Certainly completion, perhaps, is a better word. So really here, what I think the scriptural principle here is look for the complete number. Don't fall short. So seven may not be the right number for our particular assembly. I should doubt whether it is. But there needs to be the complete number. Select from among you seven men of good reputation. Honest report, the Authorised Version says. Well, that is certainly true. We touched upon it in a sense by virtue of the fact that somebody must be first tested. But really, it simply means having borne witness. Okay, so it's not necessarily so that everybody speaks well of you. Indeed, sometimes as believers, not everybody does speak well of us because we have to stand for the faith. But you have borne a witness. There's something of a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ about your life. That's really what it's saying. Seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit. And boy, if you're going to deal with widows and others, difficult. If you're going to deal with people, you're going to need to be full of the Holy Spirit. So you need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and knowing the fullness of the Spirit of God. Not just that, though, but and of wisdom. And wisdom here, I think, is similar to that given to a gentleman called Bezalel in the Old Testament, who had the wisdom from God to build the tabernacle. So I'm not sure that it's necessarily wisdom in the sense of a mature outlook on life or an ability to explain great theological doctrines or whatever. No, I'm being slightly frivolous, of course. No, it's simply saying these men need to have the wisdom to be able to handle the job, to do it properly, to do it well. And then with Stephen in verse 5, a man full of faith. That's a challenge to us, isn't it? So that as we serve the Lord in whatever capacity, of course, not just being a deacon, but we are men and women who are full of faith. Talking about the women, would you please go back to 1 Timothy 6? I missed something. 1 Timothy 3, I missed something. So far, I've just referred to he and the men. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6. I beg your pardon. Verse 11. Having talked from verse 8 about deacons likewise must be men, then in verse 11 it says women must likewise be dignified. The Authorised Version says, even so must their wives. And this has caused some confusion and some difference of opinion amongst the people of God. So we must be careful that we don't get too, uptight about this and sort of particular view about this. But all I would say is that there is a degree of discrepancy here. So that it could be the wives, or it could be that women likewise may be recognised as deacons. My personal conviction is that it's the latter, for various reasons which I won't look at. But certainly, if you go over to the Roman letter and chapter 16 and the very first verse, it talks about a lady called Phoebe who is a servant of the church. And she is exactly the same word. She is a deacon of the church, or a deaconess, you might say. So my personal conviction is that this little phrase that the here in verse 11 is that the New American Standard is a better translation. It says women must likewise. It's the women deacons. They can serve as deacons as well. Must in the same way be dignified. So these qualities apply to both sexes. Dignified, not malicious gossips, but be self-controlled, faithful in all things. So there are other qualities given for deacons or for deaconesses as well. Well, that's something of the qualifications. How is a person to be chosen? Friends, as far as our own assembly here is concerned, we have now for some months felt the need for others to be added to the diaconate, if I can use that particular word. We need deacons. So we need to look at how the scriptures appointed them and chose them. Acts chapter 6 gives us the way that it should be handled. So verse 3, therefore, brethren, select from among you. So who is to do the selecting? The answer is, it's the church. So this is not a three-line whip coming from any small group of people. This is the church that is choosing them. Obviously, bearing in mind the kind of qualifications that we've chosen. And of course, bearing in mind that we need to be praying about this very much as well. So the church is to do the selecting. But it says whom we may put in charge of this task. So the church recommends the people, and then the eldership, the leadership of the church, then appoint them, recognising those that the church has put forward. And that is preceded by then prayer. Verse 6, these they brought before the apostles, and after praying laid their hands upon them. Friends, there are a number of times in the scriptures, in the book of Acts, that you read that they prayed and then they laid hands on. And it's very easy to skirt over it and say, you know, rather like we prayed for two folk this morning in their marriage, etc., to have a kind of a quick word of prayer and then that's it. I don't believe that is the case. The point of the prayer is to seek the mind and the will of God. And certainly the laying on of hands, which accompanies their setting apart to be deacons, is only done on the authority of the Lord. It's the Lord who directs that. So really the purpose of the prayer is to make sure that that there's not only a recommendation from the church, but also that, if you like, God is happy about it. In case the Lord has anything that he wants to say. And so that when hands are laid on, it's done with the full blessing, not only of the church, but in recognition that this is the way that the head of the church is leading us. Okay? So that's the point of that. So as far as Bethel is concerned, I want to suggest that this coming Thursday, well, over the next few days, will you please be praying about this? Considering some of the scriptures that we've been looking at, and ask the Lord to raise up those who will serve as deacons among us. I want to suggest that we need at least a couple, or at least one person anyway, to help Shane and Ida here in the hall, and we certainly need somebody else to be responsible for the premises next door. Again, not that they're going to be doing it all, but there just needs to be somebody who's prepared to take on that kind of a role. I'm well aware of the fact that there are plenty of you who serve the Lord and who serve the church here at Bethel and outside of Bethel in all sorts of ways. And in a sense, as we've been looking at, we're all called to serve. But what this is talking about is a specific role where you represent Bethel, represent the church, where you are given a particular service that is recognised by us. All right? So over the next few days, will you be praying about this, please? And then on Thursday, what we will do is we will be seeking the Lord about this, and at some point we will then invite you to write down a couple of names, perhaps more if you think that's applicable, but to write down some names, to put them into a hat. If you're not able to be at the meeting on Thursday, please will you email me. The beauty of coming to the meeting, apart from the fact that we have your fellowship and your company, which we take as read, of course, is that it's anonymous. All right, if you write me an email, I'm going to know what you said. I hope you wouldn't be embarrassed about that. I shan't tell anybody else. But it's good if it's an anonymous thing. That's really what I'm saying. So, but if you can't be there on Thursday, then please, will you let me know? All right? So that we can then, at the end of that time, then look and see who it is that you've put forward. And what I shall be certainly praying for, I think we as an eldership certainly should be praying for, is that there will be a unanimity about this. And if there's not, we will think again. Okay, we're never all going to have the mind of the Lord individually. There are bound to be, there'll be some names that won't come up very, very often. But it should be clear from the body of the assembly who it is that the Lord has put upon your hearts for this particular responsibility here. So will you please do that and indeed be asking the Lord to give you something of that responsibility. To ask the Lord to give you something of his mind and his heart for who should be taking on these particular roles. One other thing, perhaps briefly, it may be that there are some who are already serving and who are the church at the minute in various capacities who are not recognised as deacons and should be. Maybe that's something for you to be praying about and considering as well, in addition to the two particular things that I've just been talking to you about. Verse 7 of Acts chapter 6. Shall we conclude with this, please? Verse 6, these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. So that these hands were laid on, they had a divine impartation of grace and empowering for the work that the Lord was going to give them. And then, look what happened. Verse 7, the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly. Not just the number of converts, but the number of disciples. Those who were learning to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And a great many of the archdeacons were becoming... Sorry, it doesn't say that. A great many of the priests. And of course, it's not talking about the priests in the sense that we've been talking about this morning. It's talking about the Levitical priests, all right? The Jewish priests. Great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Tremendous phrase that. Are you obedient to the faith? That's what the Lord is looking for. The Lord is looking for your discipleship. And friends, when a church or an assembly functions in a proper way, there is going to be growth and there's going to be blessing. Hallelujah. Shall we pray, please?